Well, I'm really excited about this series. We had an opportunity to get this introduced last week, this Explore God series. And so today we're going to address the first of the seven questions that are a part of this series. And so the seven questions that we are exploring, I believe, will help people address perhaps some of the doubts that they have, or perhaps equip people to address some of the questions that the culture is posing. And perhaps you may be in this place saying, I got a lot of questions and I got a lot of doubts. Well, I'm glad you're in this place. Or you might be in this place saying, you know, I get a lot of questions and I don't know how to answer those questions. Well, I'm glad that you're in this place and that you're participating in this series, because I believe God is going to empower all of us. So the questions that we're going to be looking at through this series, some examples are, does life have a purpose? That is today's question that we're going to address in subsequent weeks. Is there a God? Why does God allow pain and suffering? Is Christianity too narrow? Is the Bible reliable? That's a great question. We're going to address that question. Is Jesus really God? These are questions that we want to address in this series, and I believe God's going to do something incredible. Now, the question that you need to ask yourself is this: who should I make sure is sitting here with me during this series? Who do I want to invite? Who do I want to make sure comes to be a part of this powerful time of answering questions? Now, as we get started today, I want to make sure that I kind of frame this correctly. Jesus gave us this powerful promise. He told us what would happen if we would, in fact, explore God, if we would seek after him. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, it reads, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek or explore and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open." See, I think an amazing truth about God is this: when you begin to seek him, he actually finds you. When you begin to seek him, you discover he was looking for you all along, that he was searching you out. I love that about the gospel, because God's son came. He didn't wait for us to come to him. He came to us. So the great thing about this truth is that as we seek God, we will find that he was actually looking for us. Now, again, as I mentioned about small groups, we're going to have what we call talk it over groups. And in these talk it over groups, especially during these next 7 weeks of this series, you're going to be able to sit in at tables or sit around living rooms or sit wherever groups decide to gather and have elongated discussion about what was talked about in this message. So I want to encourage you, get plugged in to a talk it over group. So let's talk about the first big question: does life have a purpose? You know, an ancient document called the Westminster Catechism poses a series of questions. And the very first question in that series of questions is this: what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is mankind's purpose? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So I want to propose something to you right at the very beginning of this message that I'm going to come back and conclude with. And there are two thoughts. The first thought is this: I was created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's your purpose. That is your purpose. Let's read that aloud together. Ready? One, two, read. I was created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God has created us to find our ultimate joy and pleasure in life from worshiping him and being in relationship with him. That's the first thing we're going to talk about. And then the second thing is this: my purpose is to fix things that are broken. Now, I don't mean with tools. You don't want me anywhere near anything that you have broken with any tools that I have, unless you want it more broker. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is that God is a fixer. The scripture calls him, he is the mender of the brokenhearted. And the scripture teaches us that we are created in his image. So he has called us to be like him, to help mend that which is broken in our world. We join with his wisdom and join with his power to help repair that which is broken. Does that make sense? So we're talking about, does life have a purpose? See, this question goes beyond your 60 or 70 or perhaps even 80 year, if you're fortunate, journey on this world. No, I believe that it finds its ultimate fulfillment in eternity. He has not just called us to exert purpose in this life only, but purpose extends beyond this life. Because just in case you check, nobody gets out of this life alive. We all pass this pathway of death, and there is another side. Years ago, there was an article written in the Chicago Tribune, and this columnist, He looked at the life of this man by the name of Bill Mallory, who began a quest to discover the purpose of life. He traveled as far as India to search for this answer, but he didn't find it there, and he came back. So he returned to the U.S., and he noticed when he went to a Chevron gas station that there was a sign that said, "As you travel, ask us." All the Chevron stations had this sign. So he did. He pulled into a Chevron station. He would look at the sign. He would go into the station. He would say to the attendant behind the counter, "Hello, I'm a traveler." And he would point to the sign, "As you travel, ask us." And then he'd ask the question, "What is the purpose of life?" He got some interesting answers. One person said, "Sorry, I'm new here." Another person said, "I don't remember reading that in the manual. I didn't get that in training. Let me turn to the page on purpose." See, he got all of these odd answers, but he said most people just gave him a blank stare and took his money. So one day he got a phone call from Chevron Corporate Customer Relations, and they said to him on the call, "We understand you've been asking our dealers questions and getting unsatisfactory answers. Why don't you write out your question and submit it to us in writing and send it to Chevron Corporate?" He takes the envelope. He writes out the question, "What is the purpose of life?" He sends it to Chevron Corporate. A couple of weeks later, he receives an envelope with the Chevron logo. The only thing contained inside of it was a credit card application. There it is. The purpose of life is to get in debt. So here's the reality. It can be really frustrating when you're asking the question about your purpose for life in the wrong places. But the good news is you come to the right place today. Tell somebody next to you, you're in the right place. You've come to the right place today because there are real answers to these compelling questions. See, people are asking that question, "What is the purpose of my life? What am I here to do?" And we know people are asking that question and wanting to know the answer to that question based on the fact that Pastor Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, is one of the best-selling nonfiction books in history because people are searching. But here's the reality. Some of the world's most brilliant and accomplished minds have still fallen short trying to answer this question. Author Leo Tolstoy, the author of War and Peace, said this once. He said, "Then what is life for? To die? To kill myself at once? No, I am afraid. To wait for death till it comes? I fear that even more. Then I must live. But what for? In order to die?" Brilliant man wrestling with a compelling question. Author and thinker Ernest Hemingway wrote, "Life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness." I mean, Hemingway was a legend in his time, a man of adventure, a man of academia, a Nobel laureate, a recipient of the Nobel Prize in Literature. Brilliant mind. And he ends his life tragically in suicide. Henry David Thoreau said this, "The mass of men live lives of quiet desperation." I tell you, in my many years serving as a counselor and a therapist, oh, I found that to be true. People looking so magnificent on the outside, but on the inside, quiet, dressed up desperation. So I want to submit to you another person who experienced the same kind of questioning, a great thinker who might surprise you. Brilliant thinker, check. Great writer, check. Wealthy, check. Successful, check. Married to a beautiful woman, check, 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 and check. Powerful, check. I mean, this guy had it all. His name was King Solomon. And in his book of Proverbs, it's filled with godly wisdom and direction, but there was a time in Solomon's life where he began to examine life through a lens that did not include God. And we find in this book, the book Ecclesiastes, Solomon, his ponderings, his wonderings, he often sounds very much like Tolstoy or Hemingway. And he says this at the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, speaking of himself. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." And then verse 14 of the same chapter, he says, "I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind." Now, wait a minute. I mean, this is a guy who, I mean, he's living in the fast lane. I mean, as fast as you can live in 970 BC. But he's got it all. Wealth and prominence and honor. He's renowned. He's got wealth and wisdom and wine and women. All the great W's. And still, meaningless. He begins to walk through the book of Ecclesiastes and talk about several things that are meaningless. He says wisdom is meaningless, which God had granted to him beyond measure. Verse 17, he says, "Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind." Then he says, "Pleasure is meaningless." Ecclesiastes 2:10, he says, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure." And he still says, "I came up feeling that it's all meaningless." Christian apologist and philosopher Dr. Ravi Zacharias said this. He says, "I am absolutely convinced that meaningless does not come from being weary of pain. Meaningless comes from being weary of pleasure. And that is why we find ourselves emptied of meaning with our pantries still full." We can still find ourselves full of stuff while our hearts are empty. See, I believe that this is why the World Health Organization statistically has discovered that two of the wealthiest and largest economies on the planet also report the highest rates of depression and anxiety. Those two nations, the one you live in, and China. The two largest world economies report the highest levels of depression and anxiety. Our lives are full of stuff and our hearts are empty. Solomon is saying, I know, I get it. I'm living that. Then he goes on to say this. He says, work is meaningless. Some of you are saying, I didn't have to come to church for you to tell me that, preacher. I didn't have to come to church for that. Look at 2 and verse 7. He said 17. He says, so I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of its meaninglessness, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. See, Solomon was grieved because he realized you can't take it with you. And you can't determine what they do with it when you leave it. And you spent your whole life acquiring it. Then he says, riches are meaningless. He says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. Boy, that is the truth in my house. Can I just take a digression? The more food we buy, the faster. Let me just go. Gosh. The pantry was just full yesterday. What happened to that thing I had set aside? You know what I'm talking about. I was going to have the snack, Jay. Gone. All right, back to the scripture. Back to the scripture. And then he says, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? He's saying at the end of the day, all you can do is just look at this stuff. And it's meaningless. Now, fortunately, this is not where we end the message today. This is not where we end the message today. And you might look at a book like the book of Ecclesiastes and you think the Bible is supposed to be a book of inspiration. It's supposed to lead us into a place of peace. Why in the world would we have a book like this contained in the Bible? See, I believe God wanted to make sure that this was in the Bible so that we would know the truth about these things and not be deceived into pursuing a purpose that does not deliver what it promises. He wants us to know the truth. And even though you got all of these questions, I mean, I want you to know something. God is right in the middle of your questions. God loves your questions. He's not moved by your questions. It's perfectly okay for you to ask him questions. He's not afraid. Listen, you are never going to send God a text message with a question and he respond with this emoji. He's never going to go, oh my God, what? What did they ask? Can you believe? Gabriel, come and look at the text that I just received. I don't know what to do. He's never going to say that. He will never be surprised. He will never be thrown off. He can handle the questions and he is willing to respond. I saw this Discovery Channel series a couple years ago that included renowned physicist, author, mathematician, cosmologist, Stephen Hawking. And there was an episode in this series entitled The Meaning of Life. And I want to show you this quick clip, and then we'll come back. Take a look.
We humans are a curious species. We wonder, we seek answers. So can we answer the greatest question of all? Is there a meaning to life? You might think it is a philosophical question, but I think philosophy is dead. I believe science holds the key.
Science has changed everything. Not just the world around us, but how we see ourselves. It's hard to overstate how profound these discoveries are. For a start, they force us to leave our common sense behind. When we look at the human race clearly and objectively, what we see is a pretty extraordinary creature. We live and love and enjoy ourselves. We sometimes break the law or behave badly. We all have hopes and dreams and desires. But the first thing we must accept as we go searching for the meaning of life is that all this is nothing more than physics.
He says, we have to come to the conclusion as we search for the meaning of life that all of this is nothing more than physics. It's simply the random assimilation of molecules and elements. The meaning of life can be surmised in physics. I can't buy that. That's it. There's nothing more than that which we can observe. See, here's the thing where I think we get crossed up. See, when you seek to find meaning by studying the creation only without considering the purposes of the Creator, see, it comes up seemingly meaningless, without purpose. See, I don't believe at all that science and math and the cosmos are in conflict with God at all. Instead, see, I believe that the Bible teaches us that the reason we should study the creation is for the purpose of revealing the Creator. Romans 1 and 19, it says this. It says, for what may be known about God is clear to them since God has shown it to them. The invisible things about him, his eternal power and deity have been clearly seen since the creation of the world and are understood by the things that are made so that they are without excuse. Listen, the creation is telling a story. The creation is telling those about the Creator. Think about it like this. When you go to an art museum and you examine an incredible work of art, a sculpture, a painting, you don't go, wow, I wonder how it painted itself. I wonder how did it assemble itself into this incredible form? No, it makes you curious about the artist. You hear a song and you think, wow, I wonder what inspired the artist to write it. The creation describes the characteristics of the Creator. And that's what this creation does. In fact, when you look at the diversity of humanity and you look at all of our shades and colors and shapes and sizes and cultural expressions, it can't help but make you think, who could create something like that? Who could create all of this? That's what the study of the creation is intended to do. It's intended to point us to an amazing Creator. Psalm 19 and verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. I tell you, man, when the team was singing that song earlier today, I was like, did they know I was going to preach what I'm preaching? And they were singing that song about how the waves are declaring who he is. I almost ran around the church like we did in old church. I almost ran around and said, yes, it declares it. Yes, he's great. He's amazing. That's the story. The creation, it teaches us about our Creator. Now let's get back to Solomon as we get ready to wrap up here. See, Solomon wrote this book of Ecclesiastes, at a time in his life. He's getting to the end of his life. His life has gotten off track. He used to be a worshiper of the one true God, and then he got caught up in idol worship, and he began to worship all of these different idols, and he gave himself over to his wealth, his power, his honor, his fame, and sensual pleasure in excess. I mean, Solomon had 300 wives and 700 concubines. So he married 300 women and has 700 mistresses in plain day language. I'm just tired thinking about that. What? Like, I'm struggling with one. Like, Lord, just, I'm trying to get this marriage thing together. I mean, I've been married to her for 19 and a half years. I still don't get it. I'm still clueless. But see, I believe what happens at the latter part of this Ecclesiastes is that God inspires Solomon to begin to openly and honestly share his regrets. And he begins to talk to the youth, to the younger people, to warn them not to waste their lives because you have a creator and a plan. Ecclesiastes 11:9, it says, "You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." He's saying, listen, if you pursue these things, listen to the old man. Please listen to the old man. If you simply pursue life based on pleasure alone, you will wind up empty. And you'll be accountable to God for it. He's warning them. Man, I was thinking about this as I read that passage. I just began to reflect on my life. And I thought, man, when I was in high school, man, I just did all kinds of things just to pursue my enjoyment, my pleasure. And then I carried into college. But if I had known then what I know now, I had no idea how much baggage I would bring into my marriage and family that still to today at 50 years old, I still have to go, Lord, renew my mind. Lord, help me. If I had known then what I know now. And this is what Solomon is saying to the young people. He goes on in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Remember your creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come and the years approach you when you will say, I find no pleasure in them." See, remembering our creator, it means remembering what he created us to do. So let me close where I started. The first thought I said to you is this. Number one, I was created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I was created to glorify him. To make that word simple. Glorify simply means make him first in everything. It's to consider him in everything, to honor him in everything, to bring him into everything because he is everywhere anyway. Bring him into everything. Make him number one in your life. And when you do that, you will enjoy not only this life, but the one that is to come. That is our chief end. That is our purpose. That is what God has called us to do. Colossians 1:16 says this. It says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." You were created through him and for him. Do you know that he didn't give you life just for you? He gave us life for him. And what he's saying to us is when you take that life and you submit that life to me, through you, I will bring joy. He's saying, don't just give it all to yourself. Listen to Solomon. Learn from Solomon. He tried it and he came up with meaninglessness. Don't miss Solomon's lesson. The truth is this. You were created by God and for God. And I want you to understand something. Until you grasp that, life is never going to make sense. As long as you think you are living for you, life will never make sense. And you will always want more and more and more and reach for more only to come up empty. Pantries full, hearts empty. And then number two. My purpose is to fix things that are broken. I already told you we're created in the image of the mender of broken hearts. And he wants us to join him in this journey of helping to mend the things that are broken in our world. And one of the ways that you can discover what your purpose is to find out what are the things in life that you are not okay with. Those things get your attention because God is calling you to do something about it. He's calling to work in you and through you to be a fixer. I mean, so for instance, you might not be okay with people going hungry. Help fix it. You might not be okay with marriages that are broken. Help fix it. You might not be okay with men and women who are addicted to porn. Help fix it. You might not be okay with the unborn being aborted. Help fix it. You might not be okay with fatherless children who go without a godly mentor. Help fix it. You might not be okay with the injustices in our community. Okay, help fix it. You may not be okay with human trafficking. Okay, great. Help fix it. That's part of our purpose. He's called us to be a part of mending that which is broken. And oftentimes we can discover and learn our purpose by examining our own story. Sometimes the key is hidden in your own story. See, God will never waste the experiences that he's allowed you to walk through. And he will use those experiences to say, listen, this is part of the purpose that I've called you to. Don't go hide that stuff away. Maybe you're ashamed of it, but bring it under the blood of Jesus. Receive forgiveness and move forward. Sometimes your purpose is concealed in your experiences. Now look at what Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11 says, as we get ready to close, the Message paraphrase says it this way. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. Listen, our life has its fullest meaning when we glorify God and enjoy him forever. You know, I was thinking about and reflecting on my own life this week as I was preparing this message. And I remember, as I was going into college, man, I had these big dreams of making big money. See, this was back in the 80s. Went into college in 1986. This was in the days when our now president was this real estate mogul. And so I went into college saying, you know what? I know what my purpose is. I'm gonna be the black Donald Trump. I wanted to be a commercial real estate developer and do it big. So I went into, I enrolled in Morehouse College. I started my major as a finance major with a real estate minor, and I was off. I mean, I had my eyes set on going to New York and making money. But somewhere around my junior year, man, God began to deal with me. And I remember so vividly, I was sitting at my grandmother's kitchen table and I was studying for a finance exam. And I wasn't thinking about what Solomon wrote. And I really wasn't even that close to God at that time, but I would pray occasionally. And I just remember thinking, this seems meaningless. Like, what? Why am I doing this? So I just started asking myself a question. What are my reasons for doing this? The first reason was money. The second reason was money. And the third reason was money. And I just began to say, God, what should I do? Like, what should I really be doing with my life? And this is one of those rare times that I didn't hear like a voice out there, but I heard something in here and it said, change your major to psychology. I was like, what? First of all, don't you know I am a junior in college? I am getting ready to graduate. I've already got Wall Street looking at me. I'm working for Lehman Brothers part-time, and I'm saying, God, the people I work for, they make $100,000 a month. That's where I'm going. Where they do that in psychology? Nowhere, right. Isn't that right, Christy? They don't do that nowhere in psychology. Not legally. And so in that moment, this was when I began to see God was looking for me. He was searching me out. And I believed that he was really calling me to make a change. And I made that change. And it set me on a pathway, on a journey. And I come to realize God has gifted me to reach people. What I did all of the time that I was in high school and college, and even when I was out there and didn't even know God, I always had somebody sitting on the couch talking to me. He called me to step into my purpose, to pursue what I was called to do. See, God is calling you. See, I believe there's two kinds of people in this room right now. There are those who are living outside of a relationship with God, and you have been seeking your purpose in all kinds of things. Seeking your purpose in relationships, seeking your purpose perhaps in academic pursuits or financial pursuits or career pursuits. And God is saying, that's not where I am. Seek me, and I'll give you direction about all of those things. And then I believe the second type of person is the person who at one point, you knew this, you understood this, but you got distracted by something. Like Solomon, you got carried away by something. You got misdirected by something. And he's saying, come on back to me. Come on back to purpose. Come on back to destiny. Come on back to that which I really created you for, which is to glorify me and to enjoy me forever. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're in this place today and you're saying, Pastor, I am far from Jesus. I am not in a close relationship with him, but I feel like I need to make a decision today. I need to make a decision, perhaps to follow him for the first time or to follow him again. I identify with some of the things that you said and some of the examples that you presented. If that is you and you're saying, I need to give my life to Jesus, I need to surrender to him. If that is you, on the count of three, I just want you to slip up your hand so I can pray with you and for you. One, I need Jesus. I'm far from him. Two, I want to surrender my life to him. Three, I want to follow him today. Just slip your hand up. Yes. Yeah, I see hands going up. Yes. Just pray this prayer after me. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today admitting I need you. I come to you today asking you to forgive me of my sin and to save me. I come to you today asking you to restore my purpose to me. And now just say to him, Lord, show me how to glorify you. Show me how to enjoy you forever. And now just say this to him. From this moment, I call you my Lord. I call you my Savior. Now I want to pray for that second group of people. You know who you are. You know that you've gotten off track. You know that you've pursued things and put other things in front of God. And perhaps you identify with the idea that your pantry is full, but your heart feels empty. God is just saying, come on back home. If that's you, just simply pray with me and just say, Lord God, forgive me. Forgive me for being distracted. Forgive me for not placing you first in every area of my life. And then just simply say to him, from today, I bring you back to the forefront. From today, I make you my priority. From today, I seek you that I might find the enjoyment that you have in store for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's give God praise.